For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and in him all things hold together, for he is the great I am. And yet, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He committed no sin, none. And neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so it came to pass that by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. For our sake, God made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And when that time approached, he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the first and he is the last. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He has authority to forgive sins. He speaks, and the wind and the sea obey him. He commands unclean spirits, and they come out. He rebukes fevers, and they depart. He causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and lepers are made clean. He commands the dead, and they live. God has put all things in subjection to him, all angels and authorities and powers, and he is now the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my question this morning is, what kind of life does this Christ deserve from us? Undoubtedly, we could spend all day answering that question and not do it justice. He's deserving of all of our devotion. He's deserving of our glad submission. He's deserving of our obedience. He's deserving of our everything. But there's one thing in particular that I believe he wants us to focus on this morning, namely, as head and Lord over all, he deserves our dependence. He deserves our dependence. Now, this may not seem like a big deal at first, but let me assure you that this has massive life-altering ramifications for our very best and for the glory of God. If I were pressed, I would say there are two things that have affected my walk with Christ more than anything else in all of the Bible, and this is one of them. This is no small thing. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is first. He is preeminent. And he is the head of not only the church, but also our individual lives. He's not just our head collectively, but he's my head, and he's your head. And my guess is that if we were to go around the room or polled some random group of Christians with, what does that mean? And how are you living in such a way that boldly testifies to this reality in your life? I tend to think that most would respond with, what do you mean? And that grieves me, and I think it grieves our Lord as well. Earlier this week, I was doing some practical training on the literal headship of Christ, and I realized in that moment that this is something that I have not taught on in quite some time. This is foundational to our church, and it's foundational to my life, and yet I have not preached overtly on this concept in over 3 years. I've been praying and asking the Lord for his direction concerning our preaching plan, namely, when to get back into Romans. And I believe he's made it very clear to me that we're to spend 2 weeks on the literal headship of Christ here, and then we're to jump back into Romans. So this week will be more foundational and somewhat less practical, and then next week will be very practical with lots of application. So this is the plan, and the approach for this morning is to answer the following question. What does it mean to depend on Jesus as our literal head in a way that brings him great glory and honor? And I've put that question on your handout. And the reason I didn't stop at what does it mean to depend on Jesus as our literal head is because it seems to me that we can depend on him as our head, at least in a sense, like theologically depending on him for salvation, for example, without ever really depending on him practically in our life in the way that he desires and that brings him maximum glory. So that's what I mean by literal, and that's why I included in a way that brings him great glory and honor. So on the most basic level, we are dependent on him for salvation. We can't do it. We don't do it. Spiritually speaking, we come into this world dead, not on life support. Dead men don't make choices. Dead men don't contribute. Dead men are unable to do anything at all except remain dead. And therefore, our salvation is 100% entirely dependent on Christ, who is head and Lord over all, including our salvation. But it is so much more than that. Many people acknowledge their dependency on him for salvation without ever living in such a way that they are utterly or demonstrably dependent on Christ in every way imaginable. And yet this is his desire for us to truly depend on him in very practical ways. So what does it mean to depend on him as our literal head in a way that brings him great glory and honor? We're going to cover 3 points, and we'll get more practical next week. Number one, it means seeking him and his ways first. Number one, it means seeking him and his ways first. Now, you'll notice as we go here that each word in this point is very intentional. And it breaks down into 3 sections. Seeking, him and his ways, and first. Let's start with seeking. Right off the bat, we notice something here. What kind of verb is this, the word seeking? It's an action verb. So this not only implies, but it demands action. We are to intentionally and actively seek the Lord in our life. This is reminiscent of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Here's what he says. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks it will be open." Now, this is not prosperity gospel or word of faith or anything in that ballpark that claims that you can pray things into existence. That's heresy, and there's many today that teach it. Rather, this is an exhortation from Jesus himself to not only seek, but keep seeking him. Now, each of those words in that verse is in the present progressive tense, which means they are to be continuous, ongoing actions. So seek. Now, more on this shortly, but at a minimum, this means recognizing that he is indeed our head and attempting to live as such, which means seeking and pursuing, and then here's the second piece of this point, him and his ways. Seeking and pursuing him and his ways. We are the body, and he is our head. Now, who can tell me what your physical body can do apart from your physical head? Nothing. And it's the same with Jesus. Here's what he says in John chapter 15, verse 15. He says this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what, family? Nothing." And I think if we were to add to these words from the general exhortation here about literal headship, it would be something like this. For apart from me, you should do nothing. Meaning, we should do nothing without seeking and consulting our head. And this is important because we're living in an age where the words and the perspectives of the television and the internet are shaping Christians more than their Bibles, more than their churches, and oftentimes more than their Lord. Now, we could probably all benefit from some self-reflection and self-examination that simply asks the questions, who am I listening to? Who has my ear? And who is influencing me? Because even as believers, the world and our culture have our ear in a way that we might not articulate unless pressed. In other words, we tend to think that we're not being influenced by these things when in reality we are. And therefore, at times, we need to recalibrate and allow the Lord to speak to us on these things. So very practically, for this part of the point, it would mean seeking God, not Google. Oh, how quick we can be to whip out our phones and read a commentary, post on social media, run to our friends and family, and so on. And none of those things are inherently bad. In fact, many of them are really good, like leaning on the godly wisdom of Christian friends and family, for example. But here's the deal. And it comes from the last part of this point. We're to run to the Lord Jesus first. Our default reaction should be to run to Jesus, not run to our phone. Run to Jesus, not your friends, not Facebook, not Google, not your family. Run to Jesus. And then it's very possible that he will lead you to seek counsel from some other godly source. But the point is this, Jesus first. Not Jesus only. Are you with me? And oh, how much application there is in this. Have you ever been upset and run straight to the phone to call a friend or a family member before ever meeting with the Lord to get his perspective on the issue? Or before allowing him to do that which only he can do in the way that he ministers to us and counsels us and comforts us? Furthermore, here's a big one. How many times have we missed, totally missed, the conviction or the discipline of our Heavenly Father because we ran to somebody else, distorted the situation, and then vindicated ourselves through them? How many times have we reacted to a situation and even gone so far as to post about it on social media when our reaction was not godly or God-directed at all? Or how many times have we been hurt and run to others, or run to ice cream or television or alcohol or anything else to heal the wounds rather than seeking comfort, healing, and our Savior's personal touch first? You see, God wants us to seek Him first. And the extreme misapplication here would be to seek Him only, like someone who refuses medical treatment because their God can heal them and then they die. The exhortation is not seek God only. The exhortation is to seek God first and then allow Him to direct our steps. Is everybody with me? Now, this is not just a good idea that Brian came up with. I don't come up with good ideas. I simply have the pleasure of sharing with you what the Word says. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. And this whole passage is based in and around Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. So let's read it. Verses 15 through 19, the whole paragraph here, is the premier and the supreme passage or verses on the Christology in the Bible. They are incredible, and they are worth memorizing. But for now, only verses 17 and 18. It's on your handout, and I'll put it on the screen. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And the NASB says, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus wants to be first in our lives. First priority, first love, and the first one we go to and run to. Amen? One more on this point here about seeking Him first. I want you to raise your hand if you ever had, or if you perhaps still do have, a tendency to treat Jesus as a last resort rather than a first defense. Anybody? I know I've been guilty of this way more times than I care to admit. But this is what comes most natural to us. And it will remain that way until we come to grips with the fact that we are dependent on Jesus for everything. We are dependent on Him for breath, health, food, family, work, pleasure, and more. In Him, all things hold together means that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. He and He alone sustains all of creation, and He alone decides whether we make it to the end of this message without having a heart attack or a stroke or 100 other things. And what God wants is for us to come to terms with that with great joy, to receive Him as Lord over all and head over our life, and then go to Him, allowing Him to lead our lives and to rule over our lives in the way that He sees fit. Now, if we're nailing this, the answer to questions like these, why are you doing that? Why are you doing it in that way? Why in that place or that location? Why that timing? And many more. If we're nailing it, the answer to any kind of question like that will honestly be this: because I believe to the very best of my ability that this is what God is leading me to do. And again, we'll get much more practical on how to do that next week. God wants us to seek Him first. He wants us to be able to say, I'm dependent on Jesus because I have a deep understanding of who He is and who I am. Not, I'm dependent on Jesus because I've crashed and burned my life. I've done everything I know how to do. It's failed miserably. So I guess now I'll let Jesus take the wheel. And yet, how often or how many times have we done exactly that? He wants us to have a forward-looking perspective concerning His headship, not a backwards evaluation of what He's had to teach us the hard way. In other words, our lives should be impacted by his identity. The glorious truths that I read through at the beginning of this message, with a heightened focus on Colossians 1, 17 and 18, should impact us in such a way that cause us to live in regular, wonderful, and safe dependence on him. Jesus is the source of everything. He's the sustainer. Salvation is dependency on Jesus. Sanctification is a process of growing in dependency on Jesus. And the Spirit's role is to help us become more and more dependent on Christ over time. Amen. Number two, what does it mean to depend on Jesus as our literal head in a way that brings him great glory and honor? Number two, it means dying to self and daily crucifying independence and autonomy. It means dying to self and daily crucifying independence and autonomy. Now, this is pretty straightforward, but actually putting it into practice is much easier said than done. And this is not the way that things operate with the world and in our culture. In fact, it's the opposite. And we've likely been so indoctrinated by the world in this arena that we can hardly even discern it. The opposite of what God is calling us to here would be this: independent, autonomous, and self-sufficient, or self-reliant. And again, how many of us operate this way fairly often without ever really even thinking about it? If we got an unbiased outsider to watch and observe and evaluate our lives for a day or for a week, what would they say? Would they say that we have a conscious, humble dependence on God? Would they say that we seek him before we act or before we react? Would they see us earnestly seeking Christ and desperately desiring his will in our lives? Or would they see what they see in everybody else in the world? Namely, profound dependence on self, personal experience, and worldly wisdom. And if you're anything like me, it's probably a mix here that we wish was more dependent on Christ than it has been. And if that be the case, then here's what's so great about our God. We simply come to him, confess our shortcomings, and allow him to forgive us and cleanse us as only he can, and then we start with a clean slate. And then we confess our dependence on him to become more dependent on him. And then we start taking practical steps toward making him the head of our life that he truly is, in practice. Amen? Crucify independence and autonomy and refuse to act apart from our head, seeking to become more dependent on Christ. Now that is biblical wisdom that the world can't handle. Why? It's offensive. It presents us as needy and inadequate, which we are. To the perishing, it's complete and utter foolishness. But to those who are alive with Christ, it's our very aim. And we realize that it's for our very best. Now, how's that? Because Jesus is the real deal. You hear me say that a lot. I'll say it again. Jesus is the real deal. Imagine, just for a minute, that you could have Jesus physically by your side to lead you, instruct you, and tell you what to do in virtually every situation so that his will would be done and things would work out best for you. Is that something you would want? Raise your hand. If it's not something you would want, please come talk to me after service. Now, stop imagining, because that is our spiritual reality. Jesus lives within us, and he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. He is, in fact, our head. And he is, in fact, leading, teaching, guiding, and speaking to us about what we should do and how we should do it. And so it's our job to stop acting independent from him and start seeking him, giving him his rightful place as Lord over our life. Amen? Less of me, more of him. I must decrease, he must increase. That should be our heartfelt desire that we then work out in very practical ways. And here's the deal. Jesus is the founder of the church. He's the source of her influence, her power, her impact, and more. He himself is her Savior. Jesus is the only one who has ever lived, died, been raised to life, and is still alive today. He's the firstborn of the dead. You have power to save people when you can punch death in the teeth. And if you can crush sin and defeat death, which is what Jesus did, then nothing is too hard for you. There are all kinds of things going on in our lives right now that are too hard for us. I told you 2 weeks ago problems and trials were coming. Let me tell you, they've arrived. There are family problems in this congregation. There are marriage problems in this congregation. There are financial problems. There are sin problems. There are addiction problems. There are health problems and so much more that are too much and too hard for us. That's the reality. But they're not too hard for Jesus. Amen. He can break any stronghold, any struggle, or any addiction that you face. He can destroy the enemy's power in your life and give you new desires that lead to life everlasting. He can give you a love for a spouse or a friend or an enemy that seems absolutely unlovable. He can give you strength to face uncertain days and fears or complex problems with no clear solutions. He can give your words and your actions a power that they wouldn't have on their own. He can change, listen to me, family, he can change the one thing that no one else can change, namely, the human heart. You see, the problem is not that Jesus is insufficient. He is gloriously all-sufficient. The problem is that we're too self-sufficient. Few of us long to acknowledge our inadequacies and our dependence. It's offensive to our flesh, and it deals a death blow to our pride, and we don't like it. But the sooner we come to him and make it our regular default methodology of coming to him as weak and needy children of the Most High God who greatly desires his will and his headship over our lives, the sooner we do that, the better off we'll be. And so very practically, I encourage you to just evaluate yourself here and to do so often. In your quiet time with the Lord, simply ask him. I just encourage you to do this. Ask him. Say, Lord, show me areas in my life where I need to die to self today. And show me areas where I'm acting independent from you so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can engage in a little course correction for my greatest good and for your greatest glory. And then don't just say amen and move on. Sit there for a few minutes and listen. Attempt to discern and receive from him what he might be showing you through your time in prayer and in his word. Amen. Lots more on the practical side next week. Lastly, number three, what does it mean to depend on him as our literal head in a way that brings him great glory and honor? Number three, it means recognizing, confessing, and agreeing that none of us are free to live as our own. Recognizing, confessing, and agreeing that none of us are free to live as our own. And I would also add to that point with joy, not with reluctance or frustration. So this is a willing surrendering and a willing submission, things we'll come back to next week. Now, if we thought that point number two was offensive to our flesh, get ready. because this is just going to take it a step further. In Christ, we are not our own. How many of you know that? At least a dozen of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says this: you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. But ultimately, the question isn't do we know it in here, in our heads, but do we live it? Not do we doctrinally believe this to be true, but do we functionally or practically believe it? Yeah, this is really hard. And it's tough for us because the vast majority of us have only ever known freedom and liberty. In fact, we saw how people, including Christians, reacted just a couple of years ago when that liberty and freedom came under pressure. Oftentimes, we can be tempted to treat freedom, liberty, independence, and autonomy as our little g God and our head. In other words, we're our head, and if you try to mess with that, you're going to get what's coming to you. But family, that is not the gospel at all. The gospel teaches us that we go from being a slave to sin and in bondage to sin to being a bondservant of Christ when he saves us. We go from sin as our master to Christ as our master. And freedom in Christ does not mean that we get to take the throne. It means that we are now free to follow him and give him his rightful headship over our lives, whereas before, that would happen over our dead body. Freedom in Christ is not autonomy, but humble, spirit-enabled dependence on God. Now, let's make sure that this is clear in our minds using the bondservant or bond slave analogy that Paul uses all the time. A bond slave is not their own person. They have sold themselves to somebody else. They belong to someone else. They do not merely do as they please. Their time is not their own. They are not free to follow the whims of their personal dreams. They are not free to indulge in the craving of their appetites as they wish. They are not their own. They belong to their master. This is what a Christian is. This is what a Christian is. And this is what it means to give Christ literal headship of our lives. And as Christians, I think we know this, at least here. But the question is, do we really know this? Do we practically and experientially not only know, but joyfully submit to this? And here's just a drop in the bucket as it pertains to practical application. If we are a born-again believer, bondservants of Christ, attempting to the very best of our ability to follow him and give him literal headship and lordship over our lives, here's what this means. It means we don't get to decide to marry or divorce apart from Christ. We don't get to decide whether we serve in the church or not apart from Christ. We don't get to decide how much we give in the church, to connect it to last week. We don't get to buy a house or take a job or make an investment apart from Christ. We don't get to decide how we spend our free time, where we go for vacation, how we spend our money, or how much time we spend in the Word. We don't get to decide. That's the point. Rather, we get to discern, which will be a primary focal point of next week. As believers in Jesus Christ, as head of our lives, we are called to be decision discerners, not decision makers. He calls the shots, and he runs the show. We simply follow him and submit to him to the best of our very fallible ability. We may blow it, we may get it wrong. It's simply our call to follow him to the best of our ability. He is preeminent. He alone is supreme. He gets first place in our individual lives, in our churches, in our marriages, in our ministries, in our jobs, in our ambitions, and everything else. None of us are free to act apart from him. And none of us get a vote. The Christian life, more on this next week, is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. There's only one vote that counts, and that's his, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our high calling as sons and daughters of the Most High God, adopted into his family by grace, our high calling is to join together with him in this life, allowing him to rule and reign in very practical ways and discern his will for us to the very best of our ability. That's our high calling. And family, I promise you, although Jesus' ways are not our ways, they are so much better. His ways and his timing are infinitely better than ours. And if we'll walk with him, giving him his rightful headship and lordship over our lives, seeking him, dying to self, and living in the reality that we now belong to him, we're not our own, not only will he be greatly honored and greatly glorified in our life, but it will serve our greatest possible good in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and for the reality that you want to do life with us. You don't desire for us to just become independent creatures who run off and live their lives. Rather, you desire for us to grow increasingly dependent on you our whole life, with great spiritual maturity being equated with profound dependence upon you. And I pray in the way of that very call, in the way of that very exhortation that you have for us this morning, that you would open our eyes and enable us to see just how dependent we really are on you. And then beyond that, taking it way further, not just seeing our dependence, I pray that you would graciously enable us to grow in that dependency with great joy. Give us a desire to do nothing apart from you, to seek your headship, your protective covering, and your will for our greatest good. Fill us with your Spirit every day, and give us the strength that we need to die daily, as Paul did. Give us the courage and the grace that we need to take up our cross and follow you. And help it to sink in deeply into each one of us that none of us are free to act apart from you, our wonderful, loving, and perfect head. We love you, and we commit our lives, we commit our marriages, we commit our ministries, and we commit everything else to you. May you truly and literally be head and Lord over all in a way that is greatly pleasing and honoring to you. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.